We're going to remain standing for just a while, and we're going to read from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 2. Before we get started, there's a word that's going to come up that you may not know how to say. So when any time a name comes in the Bible you don't know how to say, the only thing is you just say it with conviction. You say it with conviction. So we're going to say Abathar with conviction. Everybody say Abathar.
Abathar.
Man, you nailed it. All right, let's read together these words from the Gospel of Mark. One Sabbath, he was going through the grain fields, and as they made their way, his disciples began to pluck heads of grain. The Pharisees said to him, "Look, why are they doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath?" And he said to them, "Have you never read what David did when he and his companions were hungry and in need of food? He entered the house of God when Abiathar was high priest and ate the bread of the presence, which it is not lawful for any but the priest to eat. And he gave some to his companions. Then he said to them, 'The Sabbath was made for humankind, and not humankind for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath.'" This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Amen. You may be seated.
Hey, Coach, is there anything you want to change?
I don't know what you want me to tell that. Everybody's like, football is a team game, okay? It's not a team game, okay? I did my part, all right? I put in a great game plan. I mean, these players, they're horrible. My players are no good. I mean, everybody's like, no excuses. I got 22 excuses, 11 on my offense and 11 on my defense. Our offensive coordinator is terrible. He gets half of his plays off of Madden, rookie mode. I mean, the guy is no good. Do we have a chance next week? No, we don't. We're 0-8. We're not good at football. Red zone defense is like Oprah. Like, you get a touchdown, you get a touchdown, you get a touchdown. No credit to the other team, okay? The other team is awful. We tried to recruit bigger, better players to come play for us, but they went to good schools. I put in the game plan, these kids can't execute. Third down, terrible. I know we need better players. I get it. We can't win with the product we got in the field here. Like, I'm down to Rick Pitino some guys if I need to, but not at this level. I'm not going to jail for these kids. I mean, they're all talking in the locker room like, we're a team, we're in this together. No matter what happens, we're together. Like, not me, dude. I'm out of here. This team's terrible.
So there's a pressure in all of our lives. There's a force, there's a thing. You call it the status quo, you call it the powers that be, you call it whatever it is. There is something that gives us an excuse not to do something else. Right? There is an excuse, there is a reason not to do something. Tonight we're going to talk about the status quo. We've been for several weeks in this series called One Church 2.0. As we've been looking forward to the new year, we've been looking forward at 18, saying, what does God have for us? And what are the ways that we need to upgrade? What are ways that we need to make some changes in our own lives and in our own church? What are some things that we need to do in order to be this new community for new people? What is this we need to do as we make it into One Church 2.0? And tonight we're going to talk a little bit about the status quo. I think this is exactly right. I think this outlines our problem exactly. If you have your sermon notes, then your bulletin, if you'd like to fill those out, that the status quo is the best oppressor of change and the best excuse not to change, right? So it's the best oppressor of change. It's the best force that keeps us from changing. There's a reason that it's there, but it's also an excuse that we use conveniently to say why we can't do something. Right? We commonly say, I would, but blank won't let me. Right? You know, I would do something around here at the office, you know, but our boss, you know, but Bill, but Susan, but whatever, you know, like they wouldn't let me. Or, you know, I would change things around this house, you know, but my spouse wouldn't let me, or my kids would go crazy or something, or I would change, but whatever it is, the blank won't let me. Blank won't let me. And there's this thing in our lives, this status quo comes from Latin, really meaning the way things are, the way it is. And the truth be told, there's a way that things are the way they are. There's a reason, and it's because it worked. At one time, it worked. I think this phrase is exactly true, that nothing fails like success, right? Nothing fails like success. It worked in the past. But that doesn't mean it works today. You know, it succeeded at one time, at one point, it succeeded. Whatever it is, whether it was church, whether it was in your family, whether it was in your family system, in your family history, or whether it's in your house, or wherever it is, it worked at one time. But many times we kind of lean on it like a crutch. you know, and it's this kind of convenient thing that keeps us from changing anything about our lives. It's this thing that just really, you know, we kind of refer to over and over again, and we think, you know what, I'm going to do this. We're like, no, I'm really not. You know, blame is the best change avoidance strategy. Blame is the best change avoidance strategy. Maybe you know people like this, or maybe you yourself are like this, that, you know, I would change, but I'm not going to because of this, because of that. My hope and my prayer is that tonight we would be empowered to change the status quo, to push against the status quo, but not simply for its own sake, that we would actually do so with a purpose, that we would do so with a purpose. We are invited to change the status quo, but not for its own sake, that we would actually have a purpose. What we've reminded ourselves over and over, and as we've been going through One Church 2.0, is that One Church is a new community for new people seeking to change the world with the love of God. We're a new community for new people, and what we learned a couple of weeks ago is that if we're going to be a new community for new people, then old people got to bring new people, right? Like and if you've been here more than a week, you're an old person. Welcome to the club, right? And so we're going to be a new community for new people, but we're going to get together, and we believe that when people follow Jesus, the world changes, and it becomes a better place to live. And so we believe that we're a new community for new people seeking to change the world with the love of God, and we're going to push this against the status quo. We're going to push against the way things are so that new people might be included into the family of God. Because here's the truth. Every innovation has an expiration date. Every innovation has an expiration date. There was some technology, there were some things that happened in the past that were really exciting when they happened, but now they are outdated. And if you don't believe me, I have some pictures of some things. How many of you remember floppy disks, right? You remember floppy disk, and the largest floppy disk held 1.44 megabytes. So to hold the storage of your phone that's currently in your pocket, it would take 126,000 floppy disks, right? 126 to your phone. These were floppy disks. It was technology that you could carry data around. This blew our minds, right? That you could carry data around and then put it in another computer and transfer it to that computer. It was this wild thing that was so exciting, and then It became outdated. This innovation had an expiration date. It was innovative for a time, and we used it. But now if you walked around with a floppy disk and you said, do I have anywhere to put this? We'd look at you like you were crazy. Say, no, I don't even know what to do with that. Right? Every innovation has an expiration date. Every innovation has an expiration date like this. How many? Blockbuster was the thing, right? The last Blockbuster just closed in Texas last week. Can you believe it? The end of an era, Blockbuster. Please be kind, rewind, right? You remember the thing? You had to rewind the thing. And like, Blockbuster was this crazy idea that you don't have to own movies. Because we would pull out a movie and be like, I watched this once. Why do I own it? But Blockbuster was like, I got a solution for that. I got a solution. Just rent it from us, you know, pay whatever it is, $3, and you can borrow it, you know, and if you forget about it, we'll charge you for it. You ever had that happen? You had Blockbuster movies that you accidentally bought in your house, right? Everybody had one, you know, and I had one under my bed, you know, like I was just like, don't tell anybody about it. Maybe they didn't know, you know, like you had Blockbuster movies. It was an innovative idea, and then all of a sudden, you know, Netflix came out and said, you don't have to do that anymore. You know, and this innovative thing happened. And when it happened, it was innovative for its time, and people celebrated and said, we got to go to Blockbuster. You know, it's Friday night. We got to rent a bunch of movies for the weekend. This innovative thing happened, but then it had an expiration date. It expired. And now if you were to drive somewhere and ask for the Blockbuster, people would look at you like you were crazy. Right? Innovation has an expiration date. Innovation, and tell me, how many of you remember this? You remember dial-up internet? You remember turning your computer on and hearing this sound and then like walking away from it for like 20 minutes before you got to the internet, right? You remember? You remember like I'm going to go to a chat room? Like that was a thing? Like you were, some of you did that, you know? And it took forever to dial up, but you were so excited, you know, waiting to look at this computer screen. Like, I can't wait. What's going to happen? You know, and oh, whew, finally connected, you know, like you never, like if your mom picked up the phone, like the whole thing would fall apart, you know, you remember that. And they're like, what's wrong with the phone? Like you picked it up. I was dialing into the internet, you know, it was innovative for a time. It was innovative for a time, and then it had expiration date. Anatoly, I'll explain all this to you later, okay? Don't worry about it. It's all right. It was innovative for a time, and then it expired. But the only reason it expired is because there were people who were willing to challenge the status quo. There were people who were willing to push the boundaries and say, I think there's something more. I think there's something beyond this. My hope, my prayer is that we would challenge the status quo because we are wholly discontent. We are wholly, all of us, and because we are wholly discontent, we are not satisfied with the way things are, and that dissatisfaction that is placed within us is holy, is placed there by God. My hope, my prayer is that if we push the envelope, if we push the status quo, we would do so because God has placed something, a burden on our heart. And says, I desperately care about this, and I want you to too, right? I want you to care about this as well, that we would be wholly discontent. This idea comes from Bill Hybels in his book, Holy Discontent. He calls this thing where your passion and your purpose intersect, where your passion and your purpose intersect. And if you want to know about what that is in your life, I would encourage you to find this book. On Amazon or at the library, Holy Discontent by Bill Hybels, Fueling the Fire that Ignites Personal Vision, that you would find this place. He said, where your passion and your purpose intersect. And Hybels says that this moment, this where your passion and your purpose intersect, looks a lot like Popeye. Looks a lot like Popeye, right? I remember watching Popeye on the cartoons, and there was always this thing that happened, right? Popeye's girlfriend was olive oil. You know, and olive oil, like Popeye was just infatuated with her and just passionate, you know, and then all of a sudden something would happen. And Popeye, you know, would chase after olive oil and this thing would happen within inside of him. And he would have this phrase and he would say, that's all I can stands, I can't stands no more. He had been watching this happen. You had been watching olive oil taken off, and he would say, that's all I can stands. I can't stands no more. And then he had this spinach, you know, that made him strong and made his biceps finally look like his forearms, you know, and like he was just kind of this awkward-looking guy. But then whenever he ate the spinach, he got big and strong, all because he had this passion. That's all I can stands. I can't stands no more. What is that in your life? What is that thing within you that you simply can't stand, that you watch happen over and over again, and you have this holy discontentment, this thing that happens within you and says, I can't let this be. I can't rest. I can't stop until this wrong has been made right. What is that in your life? Jesus spent his entire ministry with holy discontentment. He had this status quo in his life. He had this thing that surrounded him, these happenings that were going on. He said, I can't rest with this. I can't let this be. The truth is, he believed in the status quo. He believed in the status quo, but in its rightful place. And what he would see is that people were taking the law, they were taking what God had given, and then they were placing it above other people. And they were allowing this law to be the excuse that other people weren't cared for, that other people weren't included. And Jesus couldn't stand for it. He said, I don't think that's right. That's not the way God intended. And one of the instances, whenever the disciples were walking through a field, it's the Sabbath day. And then the Sabbath, there are all these laws about what you can and cannot do on the Sabbath. It's a day of rest. And because of that, you can't harvest grain on the Sabbath. You can't go through, you know, with your, what is it called, sickle? Yeah, sickle. And you can't go through with a sickle and harvest the grain. But not only that, you can't go through and pick the grain. You can't even do it with your hands because that was classified as work. But here the disciples were, and they were hungry, and they were walking through this field, and they looked at Jesus and said, Jesus, we're hungry, and there's food right here. You know, it's the Sabbath, but we're hungry, and there's food right here. And Jesus said, eat it. You know, like pick it. It's food. Let's do it. And so they did that, and all the Pharisees, the people who were so concerned about the law, the people who had written all these different laws, who had added all these different things on top of what God said to do, and they said, look, Jesus, you call yourself a rabbi, you call yourself a teacher, and here your disciples are, and they're disobeying the law. They're doing what's unlawful on the Sabbath. Jesus then, like, uses this, like, scriptural maneuver, and he says, no, David, back in the Old Testament, he and his soldiers, they picked grain whenever they were in battle, and it was the Sabbath, and God allowed it to happen, and they said, oh, yeah, that's true. And then Jesus goes into this statement, and he said, the Sabbath was made for humankind. and not humankind for the Sabbath. The Sabbath was made for humankind and not humankind for the Sabbath. What was happening is that people were using this law to classify who's in and who's out. They said whoever does this is in, and whoever does that is out, and this is a dividing line, and nobody can cross it. And through this way, we can figure out who's good and who's bad. And Jesus got rid of the line. Jesus challenged the status quo to allow for new people. He said, you've added a bunch of things. You've added a bunch of rules, a bunch of laws to follow that I'm not concerned with. What I'm concerned with is how welcoming you are to those in need. You see, in the Gospel of Mark, Jesus actually has two events that happen on the Sabbath, both of which he breaks the Sabbath laws. The first one is him picking grain in front of the Pharisees. The first one is he and his disciples eating grain in front of the Pharisees on the Sabbath, and they say, Jesus, you're breaking the Sabbath law. And he says, no. The Sabbath was made for humankind, not humankind for the Sabbath. And he did all of that so he could do what happens in Mark chapter 3. Just in the next verse, this thing starts to happen that Jesus enters the synagogue and a man with a withered hand was there, and they watched him, the Pharisees watched Jesus to see whether he would cure him on the Sabbath so they might accuse him. Look at that. The man walks in with a withered hand, and they watch Jesus not to see whether or not he'll heal him, not to see whether this miraculous thing will happen, to see what would happen so that they could accuse him. And he said to the man with the withered hand, come forward. And then he looks to the Pharisees. He said, is it lawful to do good or to do harm on the Sabbath, to save a life or to kill? But they were silent. And he looked around at them with anger, and he was grieved at their hardness of heart. And he said to the man, stretch out your hand. He stretched it out, and his hand was restored. The Pharisees went out and immediately conspired with the Herodians against him, how to destroy him. See, there was this law that kept other people out. There was this law that said, we are us and they are they, and we should keep these laws so that we can distinguish ourselves against them. And Jesus broke the laws, and he said, that's not what it's about. Jesus pushed the boundary of every status quo for new people. Jesus pushed every boundary so that outsiders could become insiders, and so should we. The thing about the early church, Jesus does his ministry, right? And he does this stuff for 3 years, and he has disciples, and he says, listen, it's yours now. You should go and do it. And he ascends into heaven. Now the disciples are apostles, and they go, and they start the ministry of the church, and they have this debate. It's in Acts 15. It's called the Council of Jerusalem, and they start to talk about, what does it mean to be followers of Christ? Do we have to be Jewish? Do we have to follow these 600 laws in order to follow Jesus? Or can we just follow Jesus? Because they had Gentiles, people who were non-Jews. And they said, we want to follow Jesus too. How do we do it? And they said, we don't know. And so they started to talk about it, and they debated about it. And all these people came together, and they said, what do we do about it? And they finally decided that Gentiles did not have to become Jews to follow Christ, that they could simply follow Christ. Here's what they decided: that outsiders could become insiders, and they don't have to look like you. Outsiders, people who were far away from Christ, could become insiders, could be allowed into the kingdom of God. And it's not by being simply duplicates or copies of us. And somewhere along the way, church, we forgot that. That we wanted the man with the withered hand to be healed before he ever came into the church. We wanted the person who had any abnormality, any problem, any crisis to get that fixed before you get in here. And Jesus said that's why they came. They came here so they could be made well. Stop making laws that keep people out. My hope and my prayer is that we would desperately search and hunt for any status quo that keeps new people out, and that we would push it and that we would break it. Because it's what Christ taught us to do. And this is going to be in your homes and in your families, at your work, and even in your church. And here's the thing. There are going to be some status quos here at the church that I'm not going to see. I helped start this thing. I've been a part of it for a year. I kind of like the way things go, or else it would have changed. But you're going to see something. You're going to say, I don't think this is welcoming to new people. I want you to tell me about it. Because you're the ones that can see it. Because it's only through us, the body of Christ, that we can actually be the kingdom of God. And so we're going to challenge the status quo. We're going to do this together. But I think we have some steps, some ways to do it. And here's what I want to outline for you. The first step is to pray. I think it's a good idea. Let's pray about it. You know, if it's not from God, if we're just pushing the status quo because we want to be kind of a jerk, don't do that. You know, like no one's going to follow you into that fray. Like, just pray about it. You know, if you feel something stir within you, pray about it. And when you have the conversation, be honest. You just be desperately honest about what it is. Whether it's at your work, your boss, or with your coworker, they'll appreciate honesty. Whether it's with me or with your family, with your spouse, with your children, be honest. Say, there's this thing I think we need to change, and I don't really know how I feel about it, but I've prayed about it, and this is what I feel. When you have the conversation, lead with the goal. We say it constantly. One church is a new community for new people, seeking to change the world with the love of God. If we're going to change something, that we've been doing for a year, the only reason we're going to do it is to help new people enter the kingdom of God and change the world, right? And so if we begin that conversation and say, hey, listen, I know we're a new community for new people, and this is something I think we need to change, that's a better way to have that conversation. If you're about to have a conversation with your boss, you say, listen, this is our goal. We've outlined it. We've said it every week. This is what we're supposed to do, and this is what I think we need to change in order to accomplish that goal. We should lead with the goal because that's the reason we're here. Whenever we're in the midst of this kind of conflict, when we see something going on, we should avoid triangulation. Avoid triangulation. And you have some space there on your sermon note. I want to invite you to draw this thing. This is called a drama triangle. A drama triangle. It has three people are a part of a drama triangle. The victim, the rescuer, and the persecutor. Here's what's happened. Many times we can be the victim and there's a persecutor, somebody who's hurt our feelings. Or somebody we've accused of something and they've hurt us. And instead of talking to that person directly, who did we go and talk to? The rescuer, right? We went and talked to somebody else about a problem that was with a completely different person. And we said, hey, this person really hurt my feelings, and I really don't like them, and I really don't want you to like them either. And I want to talk bad about them and talk about how I could never really even talk to them because they wouldn't even hear it, you know. And even if I ever brought it up, they would just hate it. And so I'm never going to talk to them. But I'm going to talk to you about it and constantly because we're going to talk about this every time we get together. You've had those conversations, right? And you're just like, oh my gosh, I don't even know what to do with it. You should talk to that person, right? Anytime somebody comes up to us as the staff of the church and says, hey, this person really hurt my feelings, our next question is, what'd they say when you talked to them about it, right? Well, how did that conversation go? Well, I didn't talk to them. Well, you should go and talk to them about it, right? This is what Jesus talks about in Matthew 18. If you don't know it, you should go and look it up. Matthew 18, Jesus says, talk to that, a rescuer and a persecutor. And at any point, if we're on this triangle, where whatever role we play, we're going to end up playing the persecutor role. We should just know that. That if we enter this and we say, no, I'm the rescuer. They just came to me for advice. It's okay. I can just play this role. Eventually, the other people on the other side of the triangle are going to talk bad about you. It's just going to happen. That's the way the triangle works. And so we should always be working in dyads. We should always be working directly with people. And especially when it comes to the status quo. Especially when it comes to those excuses, those reasons we can't do things, we should talk directly to our boss. We should talk directly with our spouse. We should talk directly with our children. We should talk directly with those people that we need to have those conversations with and not pull other people in. We should avoid triangles at all costs, avoid triangulation at all costs. And finally, keep pushing. If God has given you holy discontentment, if God has placed a burden on your heart, something you cannot rest with, my hope and my prayer is that you would keep pushing it, even if it's with me, even if it's here at the church. My hope and my prayer is that you would keep pushing because it's not going to happen the first time. It's not going to be just this easy street and I said one thing and the world drastically changed. It's not the way it's going to be. in 5 Practices of Exemplary Leadership, it says any system will unconsciously conspire to maintain the status quo and prevent change. And that's the system. That's the system. It's not people. There's not a powers that be. There's not a group of angry men that sit around a table conspiring against you. There's a system. There's a group of people. There's an entire family system, whether it's an organization or a family, it's an entire system that works. At some level, it works. And you pushing against it, it's going to push back against you because it works or is perceived to. And so my hope and my prayer is that you would keep pushing against it. If God has placed this burden on your heart, if God has given you this, my hope, my prayer is that you would keep pushing it. And so here's our action steps for this week, things we are inspired to do. We've been talking now for 6 weeks about this same action step, right? That we are to develop, say this with me, develop 3 new friendships with someone in need of community, right? You say that so happily. I know you're just so excited to do this. And you're saying, I can't wait to go make new friends. Develop 3 new friendships with someone in need of community. Because if the world is going to change, it's going to change through the friendships we make in this world. You know, it's not because they saw our sign and just came in. That happens occasionally. But the reason people follow Christ is because they have a friend, a neighbor, a family member who follows Christ. And if we're going to change the world, if we're going to do something as audacious as change anything about the way this culture or this world works, we're going to have to create friendships with people in need of community. In need of community. And as we learn about leadership, as we learn about status quo, my hope, my prayer is that you would read Nehemiah as a minor prophet in your Bible in the Old Testament, just 1-2, the first 2 chapters. That's all you got to read. The first 2 chapters, Nehemiah 1-2, today or tonight, or tomorrow if it's too late. But, you know, just like read it. Nehemiah 1-2, you read about somebody who has holy discontentment. It says, I can't rest until the wall around Jerusalem is built. And we have to go and do this thing and watch how Nehemiah does that. Read Nehemiah 1-2 and let me know how it goes and what you find out and the questions you have. My hope is that God would place a burden on your heart. That God has already placed it there. My hope is that you would find it. That you would uncover it. That you would unleash the raw power that comes from finding it. There was a young woman in the 1950s and 60s named Clara Looper. For those of you who don't know about Clara Looper, she was an Oklahoma City public school teacher. Clara Looper had holy discontentment. Her discontent was that the world was segregated. That the world drew a dividing line that God didn't draw, that they drew a dividing line between white and black. And said, if you're white, you get to go to this school. And if you're black, you got to go to that school. And if you're white, you get to eat here. And if you're black, you get to eat here. That they drew a dividing line that God had not drawn. That humans drew. Status quo, and she pushed against it, and she got students, her own students, to stage a sit-in at Katz Drugstore in 1958. That African-American students sat at the bar of the drugstore where they were not allowed and were asked to be served, and they were not. Police showed up and asked the students to move, and they did. They sat there for 2 days. This was the first and the longest sit-in in the United States organized by Clara Looper. She brought her children. She brought her 2 kids and her students, and they sat at the drugstore and sat there for 2 days, all because they were wholly discontent, because they saw the way the world was working, and they said, I don't think this is what God has called us to. My hope, my prayer is that you would find that burden, that you would find that thing that God has placed on your heart to say, I can't rest until this has been made right. I can't stop. I can't sleep. I have to do everything in my power so that this wrong may be made right. My hope, my prayer is that God would break our heart. That we would challenge the status quo for the sake of people in need of community.